Get this time together to pray together, sing together, and now we'll get to have God's Word open for a few moments as we study together. And I do hope you're there in the book of Galatians, and we will wrap up the study that we've been doing the last several weeks together as we have just gone right through this this amazing book and thought about the different things that the Lord has in store for us as we investigate what was going on at the church in Galatia and what the Holy Spirit is there and what is in store for us. Today we're going to talk about what really matters. What really matters. I think it goes without saying, right? I mean, we understand some things matter, some things don't matter. But oftentimes we forget that. Oftentimes we get confused. Oftentimes we give way too much attention, too much energy to the things that don't matter. I was thinking about just personally thinking. How far off base would I be if I said that most of our everyday fights and arguments are about things that don't matter? Would you agree or disagree with that? Are most of the arguments you get into about things that really don't matter? We might be surprised that if we went back, sort of picked up a calendar and looked back over the last week, looked back over the last month, and we counted up, let's just say, we counted up the last 10 fights we were in, counted the last 10 arguments we were in, I think we would see how much time we wasted. I think we would see how we so often focus on and zero in on the things that just don't matter. We get bent out of shape about things that don't matter, and so often that will get us in a spot where we're in real trouble. Now, Paul, as he opens up this letter, you go back to Galatians chapter 1, Paul opens this letter by informing all of his readers that there are things that matter, such as the gospel. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I'm shocked, I marvel that you have been drawn away from and you are deserting God because you've fallen prey to listening to a gospel that is just a lie. There's only one true and living gospel, and to listen to anything else is flat out deceptive and wrong and leads to destruction. It matters that we know and that we live according to the true gospel of Jesus. That's how he begins this letter. It matters that you listen to the gospel. Well, he's going to close in a similar way. He's going to close this letter. Look at verses 14 and 15 here in Galatians 6. He closes this letter by emphasizing what is truly important. And so our thoughts are going to center around these words from verses 14 and 15. Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's what matters, the cross of Jesus. And he says this, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The cross is so important, the cross is so central, that all of the things are dead to me and I'm focused here. Then he says this, 15, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but here's what counts, a new creation. Circumcision doesn't count. A new creation is what counts. And so here's where we begin our thoughts today. What really matters, what really counts, is being a new creation in Jesus Christ. That's what really matters, being a new creation. All other decisions, go ahead and go to that next slide. All other decisions, all other ideas, all other circumstances, all other things pale in comparison to this. To being a new creation. Paul said, what's central in my life is the cross, and what the cross does for me is allows me to understand and get in touch with and live as to what it is to be a brand new creation. That's what matters. Now, let's think about some other things that we think matters. Choosing a mate. Now, that's important. That's so important. It's so important to choose a mate, to pick out someone that you can spend the rest of your life with, Someone that together you can grow closer and closer and closer to Jesus with. Someone that as a team you can be about the business of having Christ formed in you. That matters. But I would dare say it's only the second maybe most important thing you'll ever do. The most important thing is being a new creation. The most important thing is, have you given yourself to the blood of Jesus Christ? There's other things like choosing a job. Jobs are important, but it's not as important as being new in Jesus Christ. There's so many things, on and on we could go about all these other things that occupy our time, occupy our attention, occupy our hearts. And yes, there are things we must do. Paul does not say, ignore all other things. He does not say, live as a hermit in the middle of nowhere, alone, with no money, no job, no spouse, no family, just out in the middle of nowhere, just you communing with the Lord. That's not what he says. He says what matters most, what defines you, is that you're a new creation. Look at some of these other passages where Jesus and others would speak to this. John chapter 3, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus with real questions, he's searching for what the truth is, for the direction to go. And Jesus says this in John 3:3, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, unless you're a new creation, you cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You see, Paul spoke to this very idea back at the end of chapter 3, and we've referred to it several times here. But Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27 help us understand, help us to get a better grip on what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians 5, 17. If he says you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Galatians 3, 26, for in Christ Jesus you're all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He would say something very similar in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Romans 6, 4. We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk, and note this, in newness of life. Might as well say this. So that having been buried with Jesus, been raised with Jesus, being united in his death and resurrection, we now are a new creation. Do you see what he's saying? There's a line of demarcation. There's a place that's clearly seen from being outside, being the old man, being away from being in Christ, to being in Christ and formed, born again, a brand new creation. And from those things we've seen, whether it's John 3 or Galatians 3 or Romans 6, it's so plain that he's saying that line of demarcation, that place where you are separated from me in death and resurrection, is in this watery grave. When you give your heart, soul, and mind to me, and you follow me into the water, into my death, and in my resurrection, you come up a new creation. That is what matters. It's not about kind you are, how moral you might be, how you've never been in trouble, never been arrested. Some of you know we could list all these things. I've got a great reputation. What matters, it's not circumcision, it's not things we do outwardly. It's about being a new creation in Jesus Christ. This is where it begins. He said it starts here, obeying the gospel and being a new creation. And this is how we come to know. Look at verse 16 of Galatians 6. Because I would venture this guess that I'm thinking most of us, I know I'm included here, most of us would want to live a life that's defined by peace. I want to live a life of peace where it's not constant chaos, where it's not constant worry, where it's not constant consternation and just a storm of angst inside. I want to live a life of peace. Also, I know this, I need mercy. I know I've lived the kind of life that I need mercy. And so this is what the Bible says here. He says in verse 15, it's about being a new creation. That's what counts, a new creation. In verse 16, and as for all who walk by this rule, Here's the blessing from God. Peace and mercy being upon them and upon the Israel of God. A feeling. I want to go beyond that because that needs more qualification. An existence. A continued and daily manner of life. Maybe we'd say it this way. An assurance. Security for today and confidence for tomorrow. That's what he says is the blessing from God to those who are a new creation. Do you live each morning with that type of assurance, with that type of security, that you can say, mercy's been shown to me and I live in a state of peace because of what God has done for me? Do you know this kind of peace and mercy? Have you been made into a new creation by God? All other circumstances, all other situations, and all other decisions pale in comparison. All other things are secondary to this. Have you been made new? Have you been born again? Have you been made a new creation by God? It's where he begins and ends this letter. And so we ask the same thing. Do you understand your standing, your situation, your circumstance before heaven? That you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And do you understand that Jesus the Christ is the only name by which you and I can be saved? And thus, have you confessed that name before men? Have you confessed before others that from the depth of your soul you believe the tomb is empty? And have you followed Jesus Christ into the watery grave of baptism? For to follow that line from being dead to alive, from being old to new, from being in darkness to being in the light, from being in sin to forgiven. Have you been made new? He says, that's what matters. But in this same context, he also mentions some other things, because he gives us this idea that if you truly are, if you have been made brand new by God, if you are a new creation, if you are a new creature, then you're going to live a different way. You won't continue in the old existence of selfishness. And this is what it says. One right here, this next idea is this. You will bear the burdens of others. Look at verse 1. Brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch for yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then down at verse 10. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. It matters. It absolutely matters that I know that Christianity is what we might call a community activity. Let me say it again. Christianity is a community activity, and it matters that I know that. So here's what I need to begin asking myself as I see what God has said so plainly here in Galatians chapter 6. I need to start looking at myself and saying this: am I a person who bears the burdens of others? Do I really carry burdens for someone else? When they are weighed down, when they are loaded down, when they're at the point of breaking, am I the type of person who lifts that load from off their back? Now, we get weighed down by all sorts of things. We could probably spend a few weeks just listing all the things that weigh us, especially if we started going one by one. What weighs you down? What weighs you down? We'd be here for forever. But one good thing that would come out of that is we'd see all the opportunities we have to help. We got physical problems. We get older. We get sick. We get into accidents. In prayer after prayer that's offered from this pulpit, you hear about. In handout after handout that's given to you, you read about those that are struggling with physical issues. We read about those having what we might call worldly problems. Finances are in a mess. Relationships are in a mess. What about those who are dealing with spiritual issues? The doubt that creeps in for some. The family member that strays away and leaves others back behind brokenhearted, like the father in the parable of the prodigal son. The father who's there on the doorstep, on the porch, as the son is in the far country of sin, leaving that father and family behind brokenhearted. We've got all kinds of things that weigh us down. And so we've got all kinds of opportunities where we can help. We can help carry burdens in so many different ways. Just simple things, simple kindness. Being open and readily available when somebody might need us. Sometimes it's literally picking up the slack. Picking up those physical things that others might be struggling with. Another idea that sometimes it's afraid to be talked about. Because nobody wants to ever hear anything about money. Don't talk about me giving. Don't talk about my money. But Paul said over and over and over again, you know a way to show that you can relieve burdens from others? You know a great way to be a burden lifter is to help people financially. He mentions it even here in verse 6. I mean, again and again, Paul was taking up collections to go and help those who were less fortunate. But here's something that I think is really important and I want to make a note of here before we move on. Being there to closely examine the truth of Scripture with someone, to point out and to deal with sin. It's one thing to do a chore, mow a yard, bake a cake, that's one thing, and that's great. It's another thing to write a check and help financially, and that's great. It's another thing to be able to stand in the gap and say, that is a sin. And that won't do for a child of God. This is actually a way to help a brother. That's the way he begins this. If you see someone caught in a trespass, if you see someone caught in sin, restore him. Help them. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 at the end there at verse 5, take the log out of your own eye. Let's not pretend like we don't have sin in our own lives. Take the log out of your own eye for this purpose so that you can clearly take the speck out or see clearly and help take the speck out of your brother's eye. Bear a burden for someone. When somebody is struggling with sin, that's often the times that we scatter and leave them there like they have the plague. But when someone's struggling with sin, the very thing we should do is be going to them, helping them, restoring them, as it says here in Galatians 6, bearing each other's burdens. Now note, before you start to give yourself a mental pass and get yourself off the hook, where it says, if anyone's caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Well, who's that? Who are the spiritual ones who are charged with restoring those in sin? Well, maybe it would be fun to imagine a group of superhero-type people who swoop in and save the day, a group of super saints who they're dispatched to come and help those in sin. That's not what he's talking about. It pacifies me. It soothes my conscience. It puts me at ease to sort of sit in the room and say, well, the responsibility is up to somebody else. Because see, I'm just a regular person. I'm just one of those who struggles with sin. I'm the person who's got burdens of my own. I've got heartaches of my own. I've got sin of my own. So clearly, this is not talking to me. It's clearly talking to somebody else. If that's what you said to yourself a moment ago, I want you to listen closely. This is not saying, hey, there's some sinless group out there. This is not saying, hey, there's some perfect group out there. This is not even saying, hey, this is limited to the elders. The elders have a responsibility. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30. The elders have a very specific responsibility. But I'm convinced that here, Paul, as he's guided by the Holy Spirit, is addressing any and all who've been bought by the blood of Jesus and have thus received the Spirit, Acts 2:38. Because look back through this letter, chapter 3, verse 2, verse 5, verse 14, chapter 4, verse 6, chapter 5, verse 5, verse 16, 17, and 18, and even chapter 5, verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Is that just addressing a select few of special Christians? If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And then he says, okay, so you who are spiritual, restore the one. Here's the point. It's the responsibility of us all. If you desire, if you seek to live the life of the fruit of the Spirit, if you're seeking to shun the life of the works of the flesh, you are being called upon to be a burden bearer. So don't read verses 1 and 2 of Galatians 6 and say, that's a powerful passage. And I sure feel sorry for the people it applies to. Because he's talking to you and me. If it's really true that I seek to walk by the Spirit, if I'm seeking to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in my life and to shun the works of the flesh, he's talking to me. And if that's describing you, he's talking to you. Am I a burden bearer? Am I helping others? Can somebody else really and truly say their load is lighter because of me? If anyone's caught in a trespass, in a transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Can someone else say their load is lighter because of me? If I've been made new by God, it will be important to me to bear the burdens of others. Thirdly and finally, if I've been made new by God, it will also be important to me. It will matter to me that I know that not only in one sense is Christianity a community activity, but I also must know this, Christianity is a very personal activity. I must carry my own load. Look at verses 3 and 4 and 5 here of Galatians 6. So after he says, bear one another's burden, then he says this, for if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one, this is verse 5, for each one will have to bear his own load. And then 7, do not be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap the Spirit of eternal life. So here's the question I must ask myself. Am I carrying my own load, or am I avoiding the things that are difficult? Because look at what he says in verse 12. He says there's people who are avoiding being connected to the cross. Verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. There's some who aren't carrying their weight because they're lazy. There's some who don't carry their weight because they're too busy with the world. There's some who don't carry their weight because they're afraid, they're scared. They don't want to be the one that steps out and says, clearly the Word of God says this. So it's a helpful question to ask, am I carrying my weight? To be identified with Jesus, to teach the message of the cross, is going to mean sometimes dealing with difficulties. Today, a lot try to avoid what we might call overt identifications, very clear identifications with Jesus Christ. Because if I very openly connect myself to Jesus, I'm opening myself up to attack. And so it's better just to keep that private, keep that quiet. But if I'm carrying my own weight, as it were, doing the things that need to be done, I'm going to open myself up to some comments. I'm going to be carrying my weight because I'm concerned about glorifying the name of God rather than my own name. But one problem is this, is that very often we're okay with that. Yeah, I want to carry my own weight, and I believe that that is an accurate assessment, and so I should be carrying my own weight. But here's the issue. We deceive ourselves into thinking we are. I'm the world's greatest load bearer. And the truth of the matter is, I'm not carrying a thing. Because this is what he says. Look back at verse 4. Let each one test his own work. Examine clearly. Look at, clearly consider, because he said in verse 3, it could be that you're deceiving yourself. And then he says in verse 7, he says it again, he emphasizes this, don't be deceived, don't lie to yourself, don't try and fool yourself. Because here's what happens. Living according to the flesh, those verses there beginning at chapter 5, verse 19, the works of the flesh, when I seek to indulge all of my fleshly desires, my first thought is this: this is leading to something that's fulfilling. This is leading to something that's fun. This is leading to something that's going to be great. But that's deception. That's a lie. Living according to the flesh leads to emptiness and it leads to ugliness. But living according to the Spirit, that's what leads to life. That's what leads to freedom. And so I deceive myself when I say any other life than the one given to Jesus Christ is going to amount to anything. When I refuse to examine myself, when I refuse to look deeply within at what I'm carrying, at what load I'm carrying, when I refuse to examine myself, I deceive myself. That's part of why in 1 Corinthians 11, you know, the passage that we very often hear, 1 Corinthians 11, as Paul is making reference to the Lord's Supper, he says this in verse 28, "Let each person examine himself and then eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Here's one way of thinking about it, because we get so afraid of what it is to eat unworthily. It's once you've examined yourself, and it's once you've seen your need of a Savior, it's once you've seen your weakness and His strength, it's once you don't feel worthy alone, and when you remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the power and the love of God, then you finally realize the point of the Lord's Supper, that you're not worthy. Only He is. And so this is personal. This is so personal. When I come before the Lord in prayer, that's personal. When I come before the Lord in worship, yes, it's something that we do together. Ephesians 5, 19, Colossians 3, 16. I understand it's something that we do together, but it's something that I am doing alone with all the rest of you. Because it could just be all about my lips, not about my heart. I could look to you as the greatest worshiper in the history of worshipers, and my heart be 10 million miles away. It's personal. When I open up the Word of God, it's personal. I must look deep within with as much honesty and with as much clarity as I can muster and ask, am I deceiving myself? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you reap. The one who sows to his own flesh will reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life. And then we close with this. Here's a way to examine. Here's a way to test. Do I bear the marks of Jesus on my body? Now, I believe that Paul could be easily identified. I believe that when old Paul walked into the room, you right away knew this guy was different. Acts 14, verse 19, he was stoned and left for dead. If you've been pelted with so many rocks, pelted with so many stones that you convince other people you're dead, you think you get up and walk away from that and look like nothing ever happened? He says down here, look at the very end, verse 17, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. If you read through 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 27, he's going to document all the terrible things he lives through. The beatings, the whippings, the imprisonments, the shipwrecks. He documents all of it. But I don't think his marks are limited to that. Paul could say, look at this scar here. I remember where I got it. Look at this scar here. I remember where I got it. Look at these scars here. I remember where I got them. I don't think it's limited to that. He bears the marks of Jesus on his body, but I'm telling you, he could be identified by other things. He could be identified by the way he taught. He could be identified by the way he preached. He could be identified by the way he loved these people. And so my question is this: do I bear those marks? Can I join with Paul in saying the same thing? I'm a new creation with you, Paul. I bear the burdens of others with you, Paul. I recognize the weight I must be carrying myself. I examine myself and bear my own burdens, Paul, and it's evident to others because the marks of Jesus are all over me. Of Peter and John, it was said in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, now these guys have been with Jesus. And it wasn't because they looked at physical markings on them, it's because of what they did, how they boldly stood up for the truth. Those guys know Jesus. They bore the marks of having been with Jesus. For you and me, this is the question. Do we bear the marks of knowing Jesus Christ? Let me read it one more time and we'll close. I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He says, so it's because of this that I dwell in peace and know I have mercy. Do you bear the marks of Jesus? Do you bear your own burdens? Do you seek to lift and lighten the burdens of others? Are you a new creation? Because that's what matters. If there's any way that we can help you this morning, don't hesitate, but please come while we stand and sing together.